The Old Testament reading for the Ascension of our Lord is written in the 2 Kings, chapter 2. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, and rolled it up, and struck the water. And the water was parted on the one side to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood in the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is written in Acts, chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this evening's sermon is the reading according to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The disciples of Jesus reveal the sinful desire within us all to have the Lord do things our way. Though we would say it were love that motivated us to do this, or that we were only thinking that it would be best both for the Lord and for ourselves, it really turns out that we end up speaking for the devil and from our own sinful nature. When James and John thought that they had the right idea about calling down fire from heaven on the Samaritans for rejecting Jesus, they themselves got a good rebuke from him. When Peter thought it best that Jesus not go to the cross, he too was rebuked by the Lord for speaking for Satan. When Mary Magdalene, acting purely out of love for her risen Lord, insisted on hanging on to him her way, he told her to stop clinging to him, for he had not yet ascended to the Father. And now, just before his ascension, his disciples again reveal that they have their own agenda for Jesus when they ask, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus answers them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So we too today might think it had been better if Jesus stayed around the way he walked this earth some 2,000 years ago, the way Mary had wanted him to stay around, face to face, residing in some locale where we could go visit him from time to time, hear him speak with his own mouth, see him with our own eyes, and touch him with our own hands. When Jesus told his disciples that he was returning to him who had sent him, their hearts were filled with sorrow. They didn't want Jesus to go, but Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We too may be sorrowful that the Lord isn't around in the same way that he was back then. But just as it was better for his disciples then, so it is better for us, his disciples, today, that our crucified and risen Lord has ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We must let Jesus be Jesus and allow him to do his Jesusing for us the way he wants to do it for us. Otherwise, we sin. And sin always keeps us from receiving the benefits that he wants to deliver to us. As with everything that Jesus does, he does for our benefit. He came in the flesh for our benefit. He lived for our benefit. He died on the cross for our benefit. He rose again from the dead for our benefit. And so it is with his ascension. One of the benefits of his ascension has just been mentioned, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are many more benefits, too many to mention in one sermon, but tonight I'd like to deliver the main ones to you using the scriptures and the Ascension Day hymns in our hymnals to do it. The first benefit, and again this one has just been named, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of this gift to his apostles just prior to his ascension, when he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the hymn, "Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels," confesses this benefit when we sing, "To our lives of wanton wandering, send your Spirit, promised guide." The work of the Holy Spirit is to guide you to Jesus and his righteousness delivered to you through the Word and the sacraments. That righteousness consists of Christ's perfect active obedience to all of God's commandments for you during his life, as well as his perfect passive obedience on the cross for you, where he suffered the punishment that you deserve in your place for your disobedience and rebellion against God, and where he atoned for your sins with his blood. It was only after Jesus had completed his work of redemption that the Holy Spirit could then begin his work of delivering that redemption to you through the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. Not only does the Holy Spirit deliver Christ's redemption to you, but he also uses you to deliver that redemption to others. The Holy Spirit is the double portion of grace that our great Elijah, Jesus Christ, pours out upon us, his church, according to the hymn, "See the Lord Ascends in Triumph," in order that through our witness of him in word and sacrament, all might know Christ, believe in him, and take him as their Lord, as he is offered and bestowed on our hearts through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. In addition to the gift of the Holy Spirit, another benefit of our Lord's ascension is the vindication of his work. Thus, the hymn, "Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels," confesses that by way of his ascension, Jesus is proven equal to our need. Along with his resurrection from the dead, Christ's ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be, God in human flesh, and that his work on the cross for you does indeed free you from all your sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. The author of the book of Hebrews connects Jesus' work to his session at the right hand of the Father when he writes that after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And on the night of his betrayal, Jesus told his disciples that one of the things that the Holy Spirit would do would be to convict the world of righteousness because he was going to the Father. During his earthly ministry, the world refused to believe that Jesus is the righteous one. To this day, the world attributes his work to the devil and rejects that we are declared righteous by faith in him alone. But Jesus' ascension to the Father's right hand vindicates Jesus' identity, his words, and his work for us, confirming that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Closely related to the vindication of Christ and his work is his coronation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, another benefit of his ascension. In the hymn, "Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious," we sing, "Crown the Savior, angels crown him, rich the trophies Jesus brings, on the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings." This hymn echoes what St. John writes in the book of Revelation concerning his vision of Christ's coronation in chapter 5. He writes, "And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Christ's ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty puts him where he always had been as God from all eternity, but now also as man, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. It's an authority that Jesus uses now to extend his reign throughout the world by means of the preaching of the gospel, an authority that he imparts to his church to make disciples of all nations, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to keep everything that he has commanded us. A fourth benefit of our Lord's ascension is his intercession for us before the Father. The Apostle Paul writes that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He is the one mediator between God and man. The author of the book of Hebrews writes that Christ's blood, which was sprinkled upon us at our baptism, speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Whereas Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, Christ's blood cries out for our pardon. And so the hymn, "See the Lord Ascends in Triumph," declares that because of his ascension into heaven, now our heavenly Aaron, Christ, enters with his blood within the veil. This blood, the blood that was offered once for all on the cross, the blood of the sinless Lamb of God, not the blood of bulls and goats, cleanses you from all sin. And with this blood, Jesus pleads you righteous before the Father in his holy heavenly temple, who, for the sake of his Son's blood, declares you righteous who believe in him. Finally, and here I mean finally only in reference to the sermon, because there's always more gifts with Jesus, a fifth blessing and benefit of our Lord's ascension is that it assures us of our own ascension. And so in the hymn, "On Christ's Ascension I Now Build," we sing, "For where the head is, there as well, I know his members are to dwell when Christ will come and call them." And in the hymn, "See the Lord Ascends in Triumph," we confess that he has raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with him in glory stand. These words echo those of St. Paul, who writes that God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is a comfort to us when we think that we have been parted from Christ. His ascension to the Father's right hand does not mean that he is absent from us or that he is far away. In fact, it means that he can be wherever he wants to be, according to both his natures, divine and human. Wherever God's right hand is, there is the God-man Jesus Christ. And because God's right hand is everywhere, there Jesus is also, the whole Jesus, not just part of him. Which assures us that when Jesus says that the bread in his holy supper is his body, and that the wine there is his blood, it is in fact his true body and his true blood that we are given to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins, life, and salvation. It is here that the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord meets us, where we enter into the heavenly places and laud, magnify, and praise his glorious name with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. Here we do see Jesus with our own eyes, hear his words with our own ears, and touch him with our own hands and mouths. While Mary thought it were best to hold on to Jesus the way he had always been with her in the past, Jesus wanted to be with her and all his saints in a way in which neither she nor we could ever have imagined. Far from meaning that Jesus has abandoned us, his ascension means that he is closer to you now than he was even while in his own mother's womb. And he's with you always, even to the end of the age, just as he promises. And he will never leave you or forsake you. And there's more. To the ascension of Christ is connected the promise of his coming again. According to the angels, the same Jesus who is with you even now in his body and blood will come again in the same way as his apostles saw him go into heaven. He ascended while blessing them, a blessing, by the way, that has no end. And he will return in blessing. A cloud took him out of sight. By way of a cloud, he will return. And so Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another tonight with the Lord's ascension. Jesus has done his Jesusing perfectly for you in order to save you from sin, death, and the power of the devil. His going to the Father is indeed of great benefit to you. Because of his ascension, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who delivers Jesus and his righteousness to you. By way of his ascension, Jesus' work for you is vindicated, and he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because of his ascension, he now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding for you with his blood. And with his ascension, he assures you of your own ascension, that where he is, you may be also, beginning with his bodily presence among you who are gathered together in his name, here and now in this place, by means of his word and sacraments. No need to be sorrowful at Christ's ascension. It has been and will continue to be to your advantage until the day that just as his apostles saw him go up into heaven, so you with them will see him return from there to lift you up out of this veil of tears in order that you might live and reign with him, the Father and the Holy Spirit, the one true God in glory forever. Amen.